The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. There are a number of places in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus treats of the subject of prayer. He obviously gave example to his disciples in prayer. He gave his own example to them that they could follow. But he also gave them messages about prayer, encouragement to prayer, exhortations to prayer from his own word. So we'll read in Mark chapter 11, and we will begin at verse 17. And it is referring here, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 begins, "And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. And the chorus of that hymn says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. That is talking about having faith in God. In this passage, the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 11 said to his disciples, Peter in particular, but all of them, have faith in God. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God. There is a strong relationship between prayer and faith. If you think about it, there would be no point in asking something from a God that you don't believe in. And that's probably why atheists don't pray until they get short of breath, or they think that they're coming to the end of their life, and then all of a sudden they decide they're not atheists, and some of them will utter some sort of a prayer in hopefulness that God will hear them. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God, that is. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So you have to believe that there is a God, you have to believe in his existence, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, all of us tonight who are professing Christians will be quite happy to sign on to the first part of the text, I'm sure. If somebody asks you, do you believe that God is? You would say, of course I believe there's a God. Of course I believe in God. But do you really believe the second part of the text, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? He's a God who answers prayer, in other words. Because it is important that the God that we say we believe in, we trust in, that we come to him without fear, but also without faithlessness, coming before him believing that what he says is true, and as we bring it back to him, that he will fulfill that word. Prayer is a request for blessing from God, among other things. And when we come to ask the Lord for blessings, we shouldn't be coming in faithlessness. We shouldn't be coming to him thinking, well, there's no point in asking this because he's probably not going to give it to us. But that's the problem that we have oftentimes as Christians in our own private praying and even in the prayer meetings. We think of things that need to be prayed about, requests that need to be made, but as we're praying, there is this devil of unbelief that rises up in our hearts, and we think, well, first of all, the Lord may not even hear me because I'm probably not on praying ground. And if he does hear me, he's probably not going to give me what I'm asking for. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to have faith in God. The Lord Jesus shows us here how important that is. And if we think about the relationship between prayer and faith, there's a number of things that can be said about it. And I hope that these will be an encouragement and a challenge also to your heart. The Lord says, when ye pray, Mark 11:24, when ye pray, believe that ye receive and ye shall have. You'll notice I didn't include the words that are in italics, because I know that the Lord does say, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Just to give the flow of the sentence, the translators have put in the words in italics. But if you just read it as it is, without the italics, when ye pray, believe that ye receive and ye shall have. The Bible tells us in the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not. That can be a problem, that we don't pray at all. And if you don't pray about something, then there's hardly liable to be an answer. You're not liable to receive anything if you don't pray for something. But when you pray, sometimes you can pray with the wrong motives. You're asking amiss. But it can also be that you pray and you don't really believe in what you're praying for. That you don't really believe that God is going to give the request. Faith is like a vessel that gets the blessing. Believe and ye shall have. That's what the Lord Jesus said. It's a very simple word. It's a very straightforward word. And we ought to take the Lord at his word. There are people in this life that I'm sure you trust implicitly. You would trust them with your life. And that person or persons, if they said to you, I'm going to do such and such a thing for you, there's not a shadow of a doubt in your mind that they will do that. You trust them, you see. You actually trust them. You believe in what they're saying. Their word is as good as their bond because of the experience that you have with that person. Now, why is it not like that with us and the Lord? Because when you think about it, the experience that we've had of God up to this point in our Christian lives is that we can trust him absolutely, can't we? We can trust him. We know that when the Lord tells us something, he means it. When he says it, he means it, and we can stand upon it. We can take it to the bank. The promises of God, all of them, according to Paul in Corinthians, are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So this is the sort of attitude that the Lord wants to see in us. This is the attitude that brings glory to his name. Faith is the vessel that gets the blessing. Faith is that which is sure of receiving, so that the thing that we ask for is almost as good as ours already. Dr. Graham Scroggie told a story of a visiting speaker who was so pleased with the answer of a boy in a Sunday school class that he promised the very next day to send the boy a book. The youngster ran home all excited and he said to his mom, Mother, I've got a book. And when the mother asked, show it to me, he replied, oh, I haven't got it. No, he hadn't got it. And yet he felt so sure of receiving it that he was talking as if he already had it. I've got a book. He hadn't yet gotten it, but because he trusted Dr. Scroggie's word, he believed that it would be his. And isn't that what the Bible is talking about in Hebrews 11 verse 13, where it speaks of those who in faith, not having received the promises, embraced them and saw them afar off. To embrace the promises is to hold them fast, knowing that you're going to receive. Faith is that vessel that gets the blessing because it's so sure of receiving. So sure to receive. We plainly trust the promise of God. And when we trust the promise of God, that's honoring to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." If we honor God's word, God will honor our faith. We can imagine that little boy from Sunday school saying to Dr. Scroggie as he left that Sunday afternoon, "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you very much for that book." I don't know if he did say that or not, but he wasn't going to be disappointed because he trusted in the promise. There was a preacher in America many years ago called Gypsy Smith. And when he began taking his little family to church, he taught them to bow their heads in prayer for the blessing of God as soon as they got to their seats. That's a good thing to do. When he asked the eldest child on one occasion what words he used, the boy told his father that he just said, "For what we are about to receive, the Lord make us truly thankful." Maybe he mixed it up with his saying grace at breakfast. But you know, that was a good prayer, because he felt we're in church, we're going to receive something from the Lord, and so for what we're about to receive, Lord, make us truly thankful. And when you think about that prayer, that's a great prayer. For what we are about to receive. Now you can pray that over your breakfast, because the breakfast's sitting right there, and you know you're going to eat it. But how about when you're in a situation like that great preacher George Mueller was in the orphanage, in that story that I've told you before, where he had the children seated at all the tables. There was no food in the larder. There was nothing in the orphanage that day. And yet he made them bow their heads and thank the Lord for the food that they were about to receive. That really was faith. And that faith was rewarded, because the driver of the bread cart had lost a wagon wheel. He couldn't take his deliveries that day. So he came to the door of the orphanage and asked Mueller if he could use all that bread on the cart. Well, yeah, he could. That was their breakfast. For what we are about to receive, can we not pray like that? And I'm talking to myself here as well as to you, because I'm just as liable to be faithless as you are. And I need to ask the Lord to help me to be sure of receiving, to be faithful, to be full of faith, thanking the Lord even for the answer before I receive the answer. That's faith. And as we come with our request, even tonight, let us pray the Lord will give us faith to believe that the blessing is already on the way. Faith is the vessel that gets the blessing. Faith is the vessel that fetches from the giver of blessing. The Lord Jesus didn't just say, "Have faith." He certainly didn't say, "Have faith in your own prayers." He said, "Have faith in God." That's what verse 22 records. Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God." Now, obviously, in the context, he's talking about requests. He's talking about prayers that are being offered. And that's why he says in verse 24, just to repeat that, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray." So there are requests, but he wants them to focus on God when making the request. Have faith in God. Faith in the promise. The promise will never fail. All the promises of God are given to us. That's what Peter tells us in his epistle, "Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." They're given to us. The promises are God's gift to us. And we need to bring those promises back to him. We need to have faith not only in the promise, but in the promiser, the person who makes the promise. It's not the word alone, but the speaker of that word. Reuben Torrey, who was a preacher in this country, said one day to a distressed soul who had exclaimed, "I can't believe." Torrey said, "Whom can't you believe?" Notice he didn't say, "What can you not believe?" He said, "Whom can't you believe?" Because that's the promise. You're not trusting in the Lord. "I can't believe." What do you mean you can't believe? You can't believe who? You can't believe God. You can't come to him and have faith in him. He's the fount of all blessing. And faith is encouraged to come and dip in that fount. So what do we think of God? What is our view of God? As we learn more of God and his word, it's going to increase our faith in him. Faith is the vessel that gets the blessing. Faith is the vessel that fetches from the giver of blessing. Faith receives from God's hand. God is the only one who can help us. And really that's why we pray. Prayer is not just something that makes you feel good. You go through this religious exercise so that you feel better afterwards. You're actually getting in touch with God. You're calling upon God. You're leaning upon God. You're depending upon God. You're looking to God. That's what prayer is. And faith is a vessel, thirdly, that can grow so great as to fetch the greatest blessing. Faith is a vessel that can grow big enough to fetch great blessing. Look again at these words of the Lord in verse 24. "Therefore, I say unto you." Well, we have to think about why the "therefore" is there. It's because of verse 23. "Verily I say unto you." The word "verily" simply means truly. "That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe." There's the key phrase. "Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire." Never mind the mountain. It may be a mountainous difficulty. It may be a mountainous problem. Whatever it is. "When ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." The greatest of blessings the Lord is able to give his people. Even the removal of a mountain into the midst of the sea is not too much for the large faith that's indicated here. Now, sometimes it's not the Lord's will to remove a mountain from your life. It could well be that the Lord wants you to surmount that mountainous problem. Maybe, in a sense, he wants you to climb the mountain. There may be a mountain of difficulty in your life, and rather than the Lord removing that and making the mountain into a plain, he would have you to put in the effort to climb that mountain. Think, for example, of Paul. It seemed like there was opposition to his ministry, not just in terms of people who were against him and the devil sending people to oppose him, but his own health. In 2 Corinthians 12, we've read this and we've studied this before. It is my contention that what's in view there, the thorn in the flesh, was a health problem. My own view, like many other commentators, is that it was a problem with his eyesight. And I think there's a very good way of being able to articulate that or to extrapolate that from Scripture when you think about how that he wrote on one occasion about how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And actually what Paul was referring to there was not the largeness of the epistle, but the largeness of the cursives that he was using. The actual letters that he used were big because of his eyesight. He talked about, for example, in one place, that the people of God, I believe it was in Galatia, that they would have been willing, if need be, to pluck their own eyes out and give them to him. I'm thinking here of Galatians chapter 4 from verse 13. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I had a health problem. And my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 15. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." And what's he talking about there? Well, I believe, as some commentators do, that Paul is talking about the problem with his eyesight. Some have linked it to that time when he was struck blind for 3 days. Remember, after his conversion, or at the time of his conversion, when he was knocked off his beast and he couldn't see any man for 3 days. It could be that his eyes were affected at that time. Who knows? But it does appear from putting all these different scriptures together that Paul was suffering from ill health. And Paul felt that that was a handicap to his ministry, and he wanted the Lord to take it away. And when you read 2 Corinthians 12, you find that it wasn't God's will to take it away. No. Paul's thinking, well, Lord, this is a mountainous problem to my ministry. It's stopping me from being able to fulfill my gospel ministry as I would want to. And yet the Lord said no, effectively. "I besought the Lord thrice that he might remove this from me." But the Lord didn't do it, and so Paul then said, after the Lord's word to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I'm going to take this as something that the Lord has allowed in my life. It's not going to be removed, but it can be overcome. It can be surmounted. So sometimes the mountainous difficulties are not going to be actually taken away, but we're going to be given grace to overcome them. And so our desires when we pray should be his desires. And they will be as we seek him in faith. Faith is a vessel that can grow big enough to fetch great blessing. Our faith can become a big enough thing to appropriate what things soever we desire. Now, you might think, well, that's such a carte blanche promise. Whoa, that's amazing that absolutely anything at all you could ask for. Well, let's remember this. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when the Lord says in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, "What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them." What is he saying there? Well, we have to understand that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, as the psalmist says, then he will give us the desires of our heart. Our desires are going to be right if we're in tune with God. We're going to be asking for the right things if we're in tune with God. So I'm not trying to minimize this promise, but I'm trying to put it into context. It's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we have to understand that our will has to be subjected always to his will. And God will never will for you that which is bad for you. Never. Anything that the Lord wills for you and desires for you will be for your good and for his glory. But there is no doubt that we need to have big faith. I read a story of a rich woman in a certain village who, during a very severe winter, on a particular day, would fill with warm, nourishing soup the jug of every inhabitant of the village who applied to her for that soup. And so when the morning arrived, all the people filed along to that big house with a jug that they had taken from their home, from the kitchen, from the dresser, and sure enough, every jug was filled. But there was one elderly woman who came along with her big bedroom jug. I don't know if you've ever seen anything like that, but in the old country there are beautiful antique wash basins. We used to have one in our home. We couldn't bring it, or we decided not to bring it with us when we emigrated here. There was a great big jug. And what they would do with that jug in the days before running water, they would fill that with warm water and they would wash in the basin. It had a marble top and a wooden underneath. Well, that's the kind of jug that this lady brought to the house. She didn't bring a jug like this from the kitchen to be filled with warm soup. She brought this great big thing. And guess what? The rich woman filled up her jug. Though the rest of them laughed at her when she lined up with them and said, "What are you bringing that for?" she stoutly maintained that nobody had said anything about the size of the jug. "All I knew," she said, "was that if I brought a jug, this rich lady would promise to fill it." And of course she did. Her faith, you could say, was rewarded. Because as promised, that jug was fulfilled. The bigger the jug, the more the person received. You see the application. Sometimes when we pray for small, safe things. You know, we pray for small blessings at times. Because if that's fulfilled, we sort of feel, well, that's a safe prayer to pray. But what about asking for some big thing? Sometimes we're afraid to ask for big things. We shouldn't be. "Lord, increase our faith," was the request in Luke 17, verse 5. "Lord, increase our faith." Faith. Sometimes we need the receptacle to be bigger. Think about that. When you come to pray, bring with you a big jug. Because the Lord has an inexhaustible supply. And we need faith that's great enough to rejoice in the gift before it ever arrives, because it knows who the giver is who has made the promise to our prayers. He's more than a rich person. He has all the resources of heaven at his disposal. There was once a group of people in a time of terrible drought, where there was not a cloud in the sky and no sign whatsoever of any change in the weather, who met in that village to pray for rain. And one person who came to that prayer meeting began to be laughed at by the others at the meeting because she brought her umbrella to the meeting with her when the skies were cloudless. But of course, she was the truest faithful Christian of all of them, because she not only believed that she received from God, but she acted accordingly. She brought with her the umbrella before the rain had ever come. So maybe we need to ask the Lord to help us not just to bring the big jug to the prayer meeting, but the umbrella as well. When we're praying for the showers of blessing, that we might expect them to come. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more.